Welcome to Healing for Your Heart. Healing for Your Heart is a daily radio program brought to you by Amelia Kenya. God wants to dwell with you, to love, to guide, to protect, and to provide for your daily needs. God's design is for you to enjoy His presence. Healing for Your Heart is possible today. Here is your author and speaker, Amelia Kenya.
God has the ability to do what no man can do in life. You'll be faced with different situations that can be very difficult. Situations can remain difficult for a long time, but when God comes into the situation, change is inevitable. He has the ability to do great and mighty things when we let Him into the situations and the circumstances of our lives. Today we were looking at God's presence changes circumstances. I would like us to pray and ask God to help us as we get into our lesson. Our Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be in Your presence again. Your children are listening. Your children are going through different situations, different circumstances. I pray that Your presence will be with us. Lord, I pray that You will walk in the midst of Your children. You will minister in a very special way. You'll draw us to Yourself. You'll strengthen us again, and we shall find strength in You. So begin with us. Walk with us in this lesson. Please give us knowledge. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding as You speak to each one of us. Lord, we love You. We exalt You, for we have prayed this in Jesus' name. God's presence changes circumstances. I would like us to begin by reading some scriptures in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. You can turn there, 2 Kings chapter 6. We want to walk through the occurrences that took place way back in the history of the children of Israel as we look at how God moved in those tough situations and how God changed the circumstances for His children. And we shall look at the outcome and then apply it to our own life situations today. So let us read from 2 Kings chapter 6. And we shall begin from verse 24. This is what the Bible says as God describes the difficult situations that faced His own children. And it came to pass after this, that is verse 24, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a crab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" Look at what was happening as this famine was ravaging throughout Samaria. And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, we did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed on upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So we are dealing with a situation where God has poured his own wrath on his people because they have departed from him and they have indulged in the sin of the times. God has punished them by sending this severe famine where people are so desperate, they're eating the donkey's heads, they're eating dung from doves, and to even get lower than that, they are eating their own children. The own kings, the leaders of the times, do not have a solution. They don't even have an answer on how they can help their own people. But then look at what God does when he decides, let me come back and step into this difficult situation that no man can even handle or can process and bring solutions to. Move on and let us read some scriptures from 2 Kings chapter 7. Let us look at what God says from verse 1. The Bible says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Now look at God's intervention. Verse 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So they have gone to where their very, very enemies are, and their camps are empty. Not a single person in the camp. Look at what follows in verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Look at what happened. And this is at the doing of the Lord. The 7th verse. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now the lepers come in here in verse 8. Look at what happens again. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried hence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porters of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. So the lepers have gone to the Syrians' camp and they have found literally nobody within the camps. They have found food, they have found raiment, they have found every supply that they would have wanted. And this is not in their own doing, this is because of God. Look at what happens thereafter. Move down and look at verse 16. After the king had finally believed, before he had trembled and thought the Syrians had tricked them, but he finally agreed and said, let us go. So verse 16, and the people went and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. God changed situations within a day from desperate situations where his own children were eating their own babies to a day of total abundance, until what was sold for an arm and a leg was now sold for almost nothing. When God's presence comes where you are, or when God decides to come right where you are, when you invite him and God decides to work on your behalf, he is going to change situations that are humanly impossible before your very eyes. God's presence changes circumstances. We went to Kenyatta University at a very difficult time in the education system of our country, Kenya. At that time, there were only 3 public universities, and that was a number that exceeded even the non-private universities at the time. And so if you think about it, of what effect could such institutions be to a nation that had about 33 million people at that time? In fact, to help deal with the large masses of people who needed to continue on with higher education in relationship to the few universities, the country had already put up a system in place so that they would only channel the few meriting students to higher education. The education system had already would administer a national examination at the end of your 4 years in high school. So at the end of those 4 years of high school, most students, knowing their fate or knowing that there were very few places to scramble for, they opted to join technical training institutes. That is after what was called that ordinary level education. The exam you were given at the end of your 4 years in high school was comprehensive, meaning it tested everything that you had learned for 4 years in high school. And this was not a multiple choice question where you would guess. It was comprised of short answers and mainly essays. So you either knew it or you didn't. You would hand in your paper, your exam paper, when you had filled in and written what you knew, or if you had no idea, looking at the 4 years coursework, then it was blank. You either knew or you didn't. So those who merited at the end of that examination were subjected again to another exam after they were admitted for another 2 years of what was called advanced level high school. So this was a stage where many students were sieved out again. And then those few selected after passing this other advanced examination would now be admitted into universities. So looking at what happened before, or what you went through before you'd be admitted into a university, there was a lot of pride, there was a lot of arrogance that filled many university students. many of them could not even get past the ego, that ego of belonging to the very select few who had finally joined those immeasurable institutions of higher learning. There were also those who looked at it like it was payback time. They said, this is the time for us to enjoy, this is the time for us to have fun, now that we really missed it while we were studying very diligently for our examinations. So that particular era was characterized with a lot of riots. Students behaved as though the world owed them recognition or payback or something like that, as though they needed to be favored. Students rioted and destroyed university property for the most absurd reasons. But at that particular time, too, in the history of the universities, we had a Christian Union. It grew into a big organization, bringing in those who had given their lives to Christ. And we decided to step in and make a difference in an institution where there was so much arrogance, where there was so much rioting. There was so much rioting in the institutions that most students took 4.5 or more years to graduate from their undergrad degree programs just because of the turmoil that preoccupied the universities. So we stepped in. Remember, the Christian Union was just a group of those young university students who had given their lives to God. And we had purposed that we would submit to the lordship of our own newfound Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be our master. So we got together to stir, to pray, to encourage, and to live for the master. There was a major saying that we wanted to be set aside for the master's use. So we wanted to be holy vessels, deliberately saying no to sin so that we would be in alignment with our own Lord and Savior. So we got together, we shared our class schedules, and then committed ourselves to an hour of daily prayer. So you dedicated yourself to pray for the saints of God, to pray for the non-believers, and then to pray for the university administration for an hour every day. At the end of the day, most of us met at 9 p.m. in the university chapel, and this is where all the prayers culminated. We joined hands most of the time, or we knelt, prayed, and committed our institution to God. We had experienced God in very different aspects of our own lives, and we had come to embrace God's word and the secret of God moving in a situation, just as God records for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal and will heal their land." We had come to believe that God who had spoken to Solomon was the same God who would stand with us if we would follow the formula that he had given his representative. So we decided to use the formula and to get closer to God, to repent of our sins, to repent of the sins of our own people there, to repent of our sins as an institution, and to stand in the gap that God may intervene on our behalf. We believed that God's eyes would be open, that his ears would be attentive to the prayers that would be made in any place, as long as his people met those requirements. And I can testify today that God still has the power to do exactly what he promised Solomon in those days. Even today, God still has power to choose and to sanctify a house. God has the power to choose and sanctify a church, to sanctify a place, and to sanctify a people for himself. God's eyes and God's heart are continually or perpetually moving to and fro. He is perpetually influencing, he's perpetually wooing us to himself, he's perpetually helping those who meet the formula that he has given. And God honored his word. As Christians followed him diligently with a lot of honesty and a lot of sincerity of heart, that very eminent secular university, that institution that was just plagued with characteristic evils of any institution of higher learning, was changed by God's very presence and God's touch. God's power, God's presence was evidently present, undoubtedly present and evident. In fact, it was the order of the day to find that sinners, those who did not know God, would be drawn to the university chapel. They would be under full conviction and they would surrender their lives to Christ. We witnessed people surrendering and giving their lives to Christ on a day-to-day basis. It was also interesting to note that there were those who took off to their heels, literally running away, anytime they passed by the chapel. According to their own testimony, they could not withstand the power and the presence of God even just by passing by the chapel. How do we bring it down to ourselves and to where we are today? God's presence brings order in situations where man's hand is too small and too powerless to make any change. Let me repeat that again. God's presence has the power to bring order, to bring change where man's hand is too small and too powerless to make any change. When God fills our heart, and when God finds a place where he can reside, a place where he can walk unhindered, the world steps back to witness the majesty of God, and change is inevitable. And that is what God did for us. Back in the college, we graduated in exactly 3.5 years from that very institution where students were known to take up to 5 years or even more to complete an undergrad program because of those inexorable riots. God's presence was very evident. But today, you are a candidate for God's power. You are a candidate for God's use. You are a candidate for God's moving and God's working in your situation. God has used man to fulfill his purposes throughout the ages. That very God who magnified and amplified the sounds of the lepers, that very God who put them or who made them sound like a very fierce army, causing the Assyrians to run, an army that was so feared, he is your God. And that God is as powerful today as he was back then. He wants to walk in your life. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to help you to change the circumstances that hold you, the circumstances that bind you. You know, Job testified very, very clearly with a lot of precision when he said, and it was very right, that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. That is in Job 14, verse 1. You will be faced with situations that will be above and beyond your human ability to solve. But God still works with men. God still moves in the situations of men. God still does the impossible for those who will allow him. God still does the impossible. He still does the unexpected. So those who walk with him also experience his mighty power and they witness his hand at work. I would like you to surrender yourself and the situations that surround you unto God. Entrust them to God's hands and look unto God for his help. As we pray, commit your situations to God. Let him hold your hand, let him move in and help you today. Our Father, we are grateful. It is true that you are mighty. Our little human hearts cannot even fathom who you are. We cannot even fathom your great, mighty power. So help us, Lord. Help our unbelief today. Help our wavering faith today. Help us, Lord, in our fears, in our uncertainties. Draw us to us to yourself. Speak to our spirits and help us remember that we serve a mighty God who has power to move in our situations. So move in our circumstances. Do what man cannot do. Father, prove yourself strong. Prove yourself mighty on our behalf. Fight for us. Father, may you minister to your children today. We love you. We exalt you. For we have prayed this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into Healing for Your Heart. You can contact Amelia Kenya through her website, ameliakenya.com. That's AmiliaKenya.com. There, you will also find spiritual resources through her books, Prayer and Spiritual Warfare, Spiritual Victory for the 21st Century, Back to God for Healing, The Power of a Woman, and God's Presence, The Missing Something.